Joel chapter 17. And we're going to look at probably one of the most well-known accounts in the Bible. The story of David and Goliath. 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. Give everybody a chance to turn their view. We're in the adult Sunday school this morning, and you sat under that lesson out of the book of Hebrews. You heard really the core of a message that Ethan preached when he graduated from college. He preached that to about 6,000 people at Pensacola Christian College. And I was reminded of that today. There was a competition at the college and amongst the preachers, and he entered into that competition. There's all kinds of competitions at the end of the year. And that was, he and another fellow were co-winners of the sermon competition. And so you got a gist of that message that he preached. And I didn't know, and his mother didn't know he was going to preach. We didn't have any idea when we got to graduation that he was even in the competition. We walked into the service that day and found out that he was going to preach to the entire graduating class and to all the guests that were there. And I was just reminded of that today. And so I wanted to just share that with you as a proud dad, if I'm allowed to do that. And I try to refrain from all of those kinds of things, but it was a pretty special day. Well, let's read 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 through 11. Now, the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shoco, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shoco and Azekah and Ephes-Damim. Not sure I got those right, but we gave it our best shot. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. There went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Let me just stop there for a minute. That, by the way, is about 9 feet, 9 inches tall. So probably to the top of that speaker. That's how tall he was. So I'm just a little under 6 feet. So that's one tall dude. Amen? Let's read on. He had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. I think the head of his spear was about 18 pounds. So this is a large spear. And he stood and he cried unto the armies of Israel, and he said unto them, "Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If I be able to fight with him and to kill, or if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and they were greatly afraid. Well, Pastor Ethan already had a word of prayer before I came up, so I'm going to get right into the message here this morning. So, again, one of the perhaps maybe the most well-known story in all of the Bible, the story of David and Goliath. And we're going to get into the entire story in just a few minutes. But there can scarcely be a more striking picture of Satan and his power than the account of Goliath against David. Well, this is a true story. It's not a picture of something, but there is a picture in the story of our great enemy, Satan himself. The giant, Goliath, in all of his magnificence, he seemed absolutely beyond defeat. You understand the picture here. I've been to the Valley of Elah. It was one of my favorite spots when I went to Israel. And and you stand in the Valley of Elah, and it's just like I imagined it. There's mountains on one side. They're not tall mountains, more like ridges on one side, and the same thing on the other side. And so on either side, you have the two armies. You have the Philistines on the one side and the Israelites on the other side. And here's Goliath coming down, and he's challenging the children of Israel. And what a sight he must have been. He must have seen to the armies of Israel, just like Satan seems to so many people, I think, at times, and can to us, he must have seemed invulnerable. I mean, he's 9 feet, 9 inches tall. I'm a little under 6 feet tall, and probably at that time, men were probably more like 5 feet tall. That's what we're told. So he's almost twice the height of a normal adult male. Look again at verse 11. And Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine. They were dismayed. They were greatly afraid of him. Again in verse 24. We haven't read that yet, but look at it. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him and they were sore afraid. He is a picture of power, a picture of strength. By the way, you and I should never underestimate that is exactly who Satan is. Satan is a very powerful being. And Goliath comes across here really as irrepressible, meaning very arrogant. Look again at verse 8. He stood and he cried unto the armies of Israel, why do you come out to set your battle in array? I'm a Philistine and you're the servants of Saul. Choose you a man to come and fight me. Pick someone to come out and fight me. We'll fight together. And if I win, you be our servants. But if you win, we'll be your servants. He's just arrogant. He knows there is, or he believes there is no man on the Israeli side that's going to defeat him. And he's importune in the way that he acts. Look what it says in verse number 16. He says, and the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. Every day he would come out. Every day he would challenge the Israelites. Again, we're reminded in these points of Satan. Satan doesn't just tempt us once and go away. The temptations of Satan will come again and again and again and again. And Satan is arrogant. I believe with all my heart that Satan even today feels as if one day he can defeat the God of heaven. Just like Goliath felt. But then I thought of this. How irresistible Goliath must have looked. And how irresistible. You young people, look up here. Look up here. Stop writing. Nothing to be writing right now. I want you to pay attention. Let me tell you, one of the things that Satan would love for you to do this morning is not pay attention to this message. Whether you're a young person, whether you're a teenager, whether you're an adult. See, we have a real enemy. And just like it said here, it said in verse 9, whoever killed who. Listen, Satan has come to kill and to steal and to destroy. Just as Goliath did. He comes arrogantly. He comes powerfully. But just like Goliath, what a sight. We read here how he was dressed. The helmet of brass and his armor of brass and the shield of brass and his spear. And there in the Israeli sun, as he stood each day out in that valley and the sun would hit him, he would gleam from the sun. He must have been quite a sight. Just the sight of him must have instilled confidence in the Philistines. It was an alluring sight. And the things of Satan, young people, are alluring. They draw you to him. They draw you away from God. Goliath here, he is a type of Satan. Powerful, arrogant, constantly bringing temptation our way, and at times irresistible. Now, it's interesting to note, as we get into this message, look again at verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and they were greatly afraid. It's interesting to note that the Israelites were being led at that moment and at that time by a man who, by his own disobedience, had forfeited the anointing of the Spirit of God upon him. Saul is a weak leader now. Saul, if you remember, when he was chosen of God, he stood shoulders above everyone else. But he's a weak leader. He is afraid. You know, the Bible says that the Lord hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And although we face quite the enemy, you and I are not to go through life fearing. The title of this message is The Hand of Victory. But Saul had lost the power of God upon his life. He had been instructed to destroy the Amalekites, and he failed to follow all of God's word. And so here he is, a very weak leader. Look at verse 32 of our text. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him." Well, Saul's heart, the leader's heart, had failed. So how is it? How is it that God used a shepherd boy to defeat this giant? How is it that God took this young lad, David, probably not much older than some of you younger teenagers, how is it that God took this young shepherd boy and he defeated this mighty giant? Well, I want to suggest to you this morning, that what's true of David must be true of you and me if we're going to have the hand of victory, God's victory, upon our lives. Because while we're not facing a physical giant each and every day of our lives, we are facing a spiritual giant each and every day of our lives, and that is the enemy, Satan himself. You say, "Well, I'm a Christian." You're even more so the target. So I want to give you these 6 points this morning on your handout as we look at this. First of all, if you and I are going to have the hand of victory upon our life, we must understand, just as David was, you and I, we are sanctified by the Spirit of God. We are sanctified by the Spirit of God. Just go back one chapter in your Bible. Go to chapter 16 and of 1 Samuel. I want you to see this. Look at chapter 16 and verse 12. So here is when God has already now rejected Saul as the king because he had defied, he had been disobedient to God. And now God has sent Samuel in search of the next king, King David. And Samuel is at David's father's house, Jesse, and all of the brothers have been brought forth. And in verse 11, Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for he will not sit down till he come hither." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look at, look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. David was sanctified. David was sanctified by the Spirit of God. On your handout, I have for you 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. Paul writes to the church there and he says this, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be his to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." Listen, when you accepted Christ as your Savior, you were then sanctified. You were set apart because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's why we are all saints, amen? And so we've been set apart. So we have to recognize that. And just as the hand of God was upon David and the Spirit of the Lord was upon David, you and I, because we are believers, we have the Spirit of the living God living inside of us. So when we go into battle or we are dealing with spiritual warfare, we need to be mindful of that, that we have been set apart by the finished work of Jesus Christ. The hand of God had been upon Saul. The hand of God was no longer upon Saul because of his disobedience. Now, you and I as believers, once you're saved, you're always saved. You can never lose your salvation. But you and I can quench the Spirit of God in our lives. And all different ways that we quench the Spirit of God. And when we quench the Spirit of God, when we face ourselves facing spiritual battles that we're dealing with, then we had better be right with God. We had better be walking with the Lord. David was right with God. He was sanctified, set apart. He was going to be used of God. And so we're mindful of that. But then notice this. Go back to chapter 17. David was also sent by his father. Look at verse 14. David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, "Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to thy brethren and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000 and look how thy brethren fare. And take their pledge." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. I find that interesting that here in the account it was David's father Jesse that sent David to the front of the battle. But let's remember this morning. We are all engaged in a spiritual warfare. And our Father has sent us into that warfare. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Listen this morning, do you believe that God has sent you and God has a plan for your life? He does. God's got a plan for you. It wasn't for you just to get saved, and that's the end of it. That was just the beginning of it. This was just the beginning for David's life. The Lord has saved us. Listen now, listen. The Lord has saved us to send us. The Lord has saved us to send us. One of our folks was hoping this morning that someone that they had invited to church would come this morning. And they didn't come. We can't make people come to church, can we? But they invited them to come. And there's a mission that God has sent us on. He sent us into this world. He sent us into this world to be ambassadors. The reason that we stuck an Easter card in the bulletin this morning was not for you to put that on your refrigerator and to forget all about it. It was to remind us that the Lord has sent us into this world. To your neighbors. To your co-workers. To your family members. To your classmates in school. It's a purpose. David was sent by his father, but you and I have been sent as well. I really believe when we fail to realize that, we open ourselves up for spiritual attack. Whenever we're not fulfilling God's purpose, in fact, if we were to move later on into David's life, there was a time when kings went forth to do battle. And David didn't go forth to do battle. David stayed behind. In fact, I'll be preaching on it in 2 weeks. And because David did not go forth to do battle, and he was not engaged in the warfare that Christ, that the Lord wanted him to be engaged in, he cast his eyes upon Bathsheba, and you'll hear the rest of that account in a couple of weeks. There's a purpose that God has for us. We need to be engaged in the purpose. If we're not engaged in the purpose, we make ourselves vulnerable. The entire Israeli army was fearful of one man, one giant. They had taken their eyes off of the Lord, and they had put their eyes upon the giant. When we stop being engaged in the purpose for which the Lord has sent us, we are tempted to take our eyes off the Lord and put our eyes on everything else that's around us. David was sent by his father. You and I have been sent. But then I noticed this, that David was scoffed at by his brothers. Look at it says in verse 20. Well, David rose early in the morning. In fact, I think David couldn't wait to head down to the battle. And he left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him and were sore afraid. No one wanted to be engaged in this battle. No one wanted to fulfill the purpose that they were called to fulfill. No one wanted to fight. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man that has come up? And surely to defy Israel has he come up? And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." Well, in other words, there was a bounty on Goliath's head, but no one wanted to take him on. David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God. It's kind of like David said, what's going on here? That this is being allowed to take place. And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall be done to the man that killeth him. Well, let me just stop here for a minute before I read on. I think David could care less about all the extra things. I think David was concerned about one thing, that this guy is mocking our God. He's mocking our God. And now you see his brother's reaction, verse 28. And Eliab, the eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down here hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? What are you doing here, David? I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? You see, one of the things we need to remember as we're serving the Lord is this, that one of the tools of Satan, one of the tools of the enemy, is to be scoffed at. That God's cause is not, and the cause that we have for God, is not always going to be everyone else's cause. In fact, Jesus clearly taught us that some of the greatest opposition that we have for serving the Lord can come right out of our own family. Sometimes even the people closest to us. Even just coming to church at times. Well, you kind of go to church a lot. Sunday morning, you go to church Sunday night, you go to church Wednesday night. That's a lot. And sometimes it's even by people who claim to be quote-unquote Christians. That's a lot of church. By the way, the early church met every single day. So by their standards, we're kind of slackers. And his brothers are giving him a hard time here. David said, wait a minute, isn't there a cause? Isn't there a cause greater than all of this? And I love this part of the account because David's strength comes from past experiences. Look at verse 32. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he's a man of war from his youth. Listen, you teenagers, don't let anybody ever tell you that you're too young to serve God. You junior high kids, don't let anybody ever tell you that you're too young to serve God. There's David, just a young man. He just wants to serve God. Isn't there a cause, he says? Isn't there a cause? And David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And here's the past experiences that strengthened David. David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Listen, David's past experiences as a shepherd boy were preparing him for what he was about to do. In fact, David's past experiences as a shepherd boy would prepare him for becoming the king of Israel. And all the past experiences of our lives, and whatever you're experiencing today, it's preparing you for whatever's going to happen tomorrow. That's part of the life that we live. That's part of what we experience. So we better recognize as we look to serve the Lord that God has sanctified us by His Spirit. Our Father has sent us into this world with a purpose and a plan to be used of God. There'll be times when people will scoff at and laugh at what we're doing. But just as all believers, all down through time, as they go through the different experiences of their life, each experience is meant to strengthen us. Every trial, every test, every temptation, it's all a teaching moment. It's all where God is building in us our faith, strengthening us for the battle in which we face. Just as it did here with young David. And David understood. Again, verse 36, "Thy servant, he slew both the lion, the bear, the uncircumcised Philistine." He'll be like the lion and the bear. He's defied the armies of the living God. David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he'll deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." David knew if the victory was going to be won, that God was going to win the victory for him. And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." Saul said, "Okay, go ahead." And so we learn here that David is sustained by the Word of God. It's the Lord. So look at verse 39. David girded his sword upon his armor verse 38. Saul armed David with his armor, and he put on a helmet of brass upon his head, and also armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. In other words, the helmet comes on his head and all the armor of Saul. And David's just a young boy. Saul is a tall man. He's not as tall as Goliath, but he's a tall man. And there's David with Saul's armor on. And there's David. He probably can't move. He's got so much armor on. And he says, "Well, I haven't proved these things. And I haven't put these to the test," he said, verse 39. "I've not proved them." And David put them off. Because David had already been through this test before. He had already faced the lion and the bear. He had already seen God work in his life. He had already seen God take control of the situation. He had already put his faith and trust not on the helmet, not on the armor. The weapons of David's warfare were not carnal, but they were spiritual. Verse 40, "He took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook. And he put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip, and in his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine." You ever visited my house? I have a desk that I study off of at home. And on my desk, I have the six most important things I brought back from Israel. I have 5 stones from the Valley of Elah that remind me not only of my trip to Israel, but they remind me that any Goliath I face in life, God can give me the victory. And then in the center of those 5 stones is the communion cup from the garden where we had a communion service. And that communion cup reminds me that the victory was won by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee, and he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." David understood that. Verse 41, "And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him." And Satan disdains you. As Satan looked down upon David, he just probably wanted to spit on him. And you as a child of God, Satan would look like nothing more than to just spit on you and to disdain you. To convince you that I'm just going to crush you. Philistine said unto David in verse 43, "Am I a dog that thou camest out to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." You see, every time we face a Goliath in life, that's the fear that can grip us, that the Goliath, whatever that Goliath is, it's just too great. And you know what the reality is for you and me personally? More times than not, it is too great. But David understood that he wasn't going to fight the battle. God was going to fight the battle. That's what Saul forgot. That's what the Israelites forgot. You come near, verse 44, the Philistine said to David, and I'm going to give thy flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. In just a few minutes, you're going to be their dinner. Oh, I love verse 45 and the confidence of David that David found in his God. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Satan attacks, and you see, you come to me with fear. You come to me with apathy. You come to me with doubt. And any number of other characteristics that Satan has in his toolbox to try to draw us away from serving the Lord and to put that spirit of fear into us. But we, like David, are to be reminded as sanctified children of God, sent by our Father into this world, who are sometimes scoffed at by sometimes people as close to us as our family members, but have been strengthened down through time by past experiences, that we have the Word of God that sustains us. This day, David said, verse 46, will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and I will take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistine this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God of Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord, He saveth not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. Really brings us to our last point. David was successful by faith and faith alone. He's just trusting in God. Verse 48 says, when it came to pass that the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and he ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Man, does this kid have confidence? Amen. Man, he's just, let me at him. Let me take him on. David put his hand in the bag and took thence a stone and slang it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk in his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. I picture that there in the valley of Elah, the two armies on either side. There's David and all, there's Goliath and all of his power and all of his might and all of the armor shining in the glistening sun. And there's little David. I picture the armies of the Philistines laughing and mocking and scoffing and just having a great time watching this shepherd boy run to the Philistine, thinking, well, any minute Goliath is literally going to make mincemeat out of this kid. Is this the best that the Israelites can do? Sending out a boy to fight this man of war? Is this the best they can do? They just didn't realize that this little boy had the Spirit of God all over him. And here's the Israelites. Oh, this is going to be bad. This is not going to be good. I mean, if he loses the battle, we're supposed to serve the Philistines. Well, as you know, David takes that sling, which he had undoubtedly used time and time and time again as a shepherd boy. He controlled the sheep with that, or he fought the bear and fought the lion. He takes that sling and he lets it fly. Hits the Philistine right in the head, right in the forehead. Clunk. In fact, I don't know how big this helmet or everything was, but sometimes I think there was probably just one small little spot of that he could hit. And David hit it. He You hear in the military of a heat-seeking missile. This was a spirit-seeking stone. The Philistine falls to the earth. David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling, with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in his hand, in the hand of David. So David ran and he took the sword. And I picture it this way. All of a sudden here on the Philistines, all of the laughing, all of the mocking, all of the jesting that was going on, as all of a sudden they see David do this and let her fly and the Philistine gets hit in the head, all of a sudden they see the Philistine go, I think there was a holy hush. And over on the Israelite side, I think there was a holy wonder. I can't believe it. Just as quiet. And in my mind, whether it happened this way, I don't know. I just see David taking that sword out of Goliath. And the only thing that you could hear in that valley for the next few seconds was the whoosh, and off comes Goliath's head. Then the only thing I think you could hear is the roar of the Israelites. It grew louder and louder and louder. And this young boy by faith won a great victory that day. Verse 52, and the men of Israel and of Judah rose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shearim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his armor in his tent. The Bible says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. But can I finish with this morning? The key to David's victory was the anointing of God upon David's life. Because of the obscurity of his faith, or because of his faithfulness in the obscurity of his home life. Long before David ever was around that big crowd of armies, he was alone with the sheep. It was there that he passed the test. That's why I wanted you young people to pay attention this morning. You don't pass the test so much when you come to church. You pass the test when you're in school. Are you fighting the spiritual battles in school? Or out on the playground or the sports field with your friends? Are you adults? The battles are won and lost at work, at home, socializing. Let's just be honest. Most people, when they come to church, they all put on their church armor. The real test is when you're not in church. And more often than not, it's when you're not in church that you'll face Goliath. But let's remember this too, that David's victory was all of Israel's victory. Jesus' victory was all of our victory. That's how we can be victorious. We're reminded that Jesus has already won the victory for us. Because he didn't fight in the valley of Elah. Fought the battle on Mount Calvary. He was buried, and 3 days later rose victorious over sin and over death. So we're reminded through the account here of David and Goliath that we've been sanctified by the Spirit of God. Our Father has sent us into this world to fight the battles that this world affords. We're going to be laughed at times, scoffed, mocked, ridiculed. Believers have been scoffed at, mocked at, ridiculed all down through time. Each experience in your life strengthens you for the next experience. You grow in the faith. We're sustained by the Word of God, just as David put his trust in the living God and the promises of God. And then like David, we just trust him by faith. We trust God. I love the Psalm 63. When David wrote this psalm, he said, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. David was a man who lived by faith, and at the times that he did not live by faith were the times where he found himself weak, were the times that he found himself drifting from the things of God. Christ has won the victory. Put your faith in Him. And I don't care what Goliath comes your way, what trial, what temptation, what attack of Satan, you, like David, by the grace of God, can defeat Goliath. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. This morning, if you're here and you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, that's the greatest battle that was ever fought and the greatest battle that was ever won. Jesus died and He paid for your sins on the cross 2,000 years ago. And if you'll understand this, that you're a sinner, because the Bible says we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and you'll put your faith and trust in Christ, He'll save you. He's already defeated Goliath. He's already defeated sin and death. The battle's already been won. By faith, you put your trust in Jesus Christ. He's done for you what you can never do for yourself. Just like David could never have beaten that giant on his own. He had a trust in God. You can't get to heaven on your own. You can't have your sins forgiven on your own. You must put your trust in Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning, right where you sit right now, and you understand that you're a sinner, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and you'll admit that to the Lord, and you'll put your trust in what Christ did for you on the cross. Jesus, I am a sinner. I believe You died and You paid for my sin, and today I put my faith and trust in what You did for me, the victory that You won, the battle that You fought. I promise you, the Bible says He'll save you. You become a child of God. Right now, call upon Him. But for you that have already put your trust in Christ, what battle are you fighting? What Goliath is going on in your life right now? Learn from David and how he had to deal with all of these issues. Take these simple observations and make application to your life, and I promise you that God will give you the victory. He'll give you the victory. Father, bless now this invitation. Let it bring honor and glory to You. With our heads still bowed, with our eyes closed, before we sing and conclude, maybe there's someone here this